Well, good morning, everyone. I'm Pastor Tom, for those of you who don't know, and a couple of things I'd just like to touch base on before we actually get into the text today. We're missing a couple of groups of people today. One is our youth group is away at a retreat, and so we'd ask you to remember them in prayer as they return this afternoon with Pastor Justin and the youth that joined him. Also, we're missing our deaf community today as we were not able to get an interpreter, and we would really like to ask you to pray for us to continue to develop that ministry and the challenges that we face there. We also have some news of celebration, and though they're not here today, I did want to let the congregation know that Jim and Kelly Cochran had their twins, Elias and Timothy, and they were delivered safely. They're 12 days old today. Kelly was actually here on Thursday at Ladies Morning Out with 9-day-old twins. So that was a real blessing. And so we want to remember the Cochran family as they adjust. 5 little ones now that are in their family. I also want to recognize today that one of our own has been given a great opportunity to influence and bring God's influence for our country. And you know how we often pray about our government? Well, one of our own has won his party's nomination for an upcoming election that's coming up, and we would like to congratulate Dane Lloyd for winning the nomination for Parkland Sturgeon, and he's here with us today. So, Dane, we want to pray, remember you in prayer, and pray for God's wisdom for you as you continue on in your journey. So, congratulations to you. And now let's come to God's Word, and I want to begin today by asking you the question, what is the key to living? So if someone were to ask you that question, what is the key to living today? What might be your answer? And it probably depends on how you would define living. So if you define living as remaining physically alive, then the key to living would probably include things like making healthy choices, not doing things that are addictive or self-destructive, eating well. And those keys would contribute to a healthy physical life. But if the type of living that you're interested in is the good life and the life that enjoys all kinds of blessings and fun, then maybe the key to living for you would be a good job or money so that you can enjoy the things that you would like to enjoy. But if living maybe is loving to you, then the key to living would be to find someone who would love you, or a community in which you can love and be loved. Or if the key to living to you is family, or I mean if the most important thing in life to you is family, then the key to living would be to engage in something or engage in activities or practices that would deepen your family life. What kind of living are we pursuing then? What are our activities, our practices, our daily habits revealing that we are pursuing in life? And from God's perspective, would he say that the choices that we are making right now in our lives are leading to life or death from his perspective? And today's passage is going to help us explore this as we continue in our study of the prophet Amos. Amos has confronted the Israelites with a message from God about the way they were living and worshiping. And their choices were leading to death. And God sends Amos with a message of warning and hope to find a way to life. But what kind of life was he talking about? And what is the key to living that kind of life? And that's what we're going to find out today in this passage from Amos that we will be looking at. And I pray that God is going to speak to us today about the type of living and the life that he calls us to, and that he will awaken in our hearts this desire to live and embrace the life that he has for us. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Amos 5. Or if you don't have a Bible, page 652 on the Bibles in front of you. And we'll be doing the first 17 verses of Amos 5 as we continue in his messages to the Israelites in the northern kingdom. So Amos 5, 1 to 17. Hear this word, that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. Do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and a devourer with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into the morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. This passage begins with something called a lamentation, a song sung to mourn a disastrous event or a death. In Israelite culture, lamentation was a very common practice, but it's relatively unknown in our culture today, and even in the church. I was trying to think back to a famous lamentation that has occurred in our culture, and maybe one of them is the song that Elton John sang at Princess Diana's funeral 20 years ago. And with the 20th anniversary of her death this past August, there was kind of a rehashing of what happened at that time. And Elton John came in and sang this song, rewrote it. It was his song, Goodbye Norma Jean, and he wrote it to say goodbye England's Rose. It was a lament about the passing of Diana, but we are not very familiar with lament today. Yet here we see Amos announce a lament over Israel, the nation he preaches to, and I want you to notice his heart. Amos has been hard on the Israelites through the first messages that we have seen in his book, but here he reveals his heart and God's sorrow over Israel's condition and coming catastrophe, reminding us that God takes no pleasure in judgment. God does not enjoy seeing his people struck down and defeated because of their sin. He cares deeply and laments over their rebellion that sin causes in their lives and in our lives. And then in verse 2, Amos paints a tragic picture of a young woman who lies dead in a field. She is or was on the verge of the prime of her life. She was going to likely enter into marriage and experience the joys of motherhood and all that would be joyful. And yet there she lies dead in a field. And where she lies doubles the tragedy because she lies in her field. It is a picture of Israel being struck down by the Assyrians when they invade. And the Israelites will be struck down on their own soil, their home soil. And then Amos switches the image again in verse 3, where he describes Israel's soldiers going out to battle. And a city will send out 1,000 soldiers, and a town will send out 100, but they will both experience 90% casualties, and only 10% will ever survive or return home. It is a grim picture sung as a lament. But then in verse 4, the mood changes. Sounds like there's some hope. And here we discover the simple key to life. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. So what is the key to living? Seek the Lord and live. To seek means to try to get to reach, to try to locate, to discover. Reaching towards, discovering, going towards the Lord is the key to living. But what kind of living? The people to whom Amos spoke were already alive. They were breathing. They had a pulse. They were physically alive, yet they weren't seeking the Lord, so they weren't living whatever kind of living he's talking about here. Living must mean more than breathing or having a pulse in God's eyes. So what kind of living might the Lord be talking about here? Well, in this context specifically, it might mean living that physically survives a life threatening event, like the onslaught of God's judgment. He has just announced that there's going to be 90% casualties of the army. Yet for those who seek the Lord, God may yet protect them and permit them to physically survive the devastation that's coming. And we know that even in some of the darkest moments of Israel's history, the Lord preserved a remnant that was faithful to him. About 125 years before Amos' time, there was an evil king named Ahab and his wife Jezebel who ruled over Israel. And they were passionate Baal worshippers, a pagan idol. And they oppressed anyone who didn't worship Baal with them, especially the prophets of God, like Elijah. And Elijah was so discouraged one day that he asked God to kill him. I've had enough. I want to die. Yet in 1 Kings 19:18, the Lord reveals to Elijah that there were still 7,000 in Israel who refused to worship Baal and remained true to the Lord. The Lord had preserved them and protected them in the midst of this oppressive regime. So there are times when seeking the Lord can lead to literal physical protection in a life-threatening situation. But it doesn't guarantee your physical life will be preserved. For there were probably believers in the army that were going to go out and face the Assyrians and be part of the 90% casualties that would be struck down. And there have been Christians throughout history who have been faithful to the Lord yet have been killed for their faith. So living and seeking the Lord does not necessarily guarantee 100% survival rate. So what else might make the life the Lord points to a living life? And to find out, I thought, I'm going to do a search of the Bible where it says seek the Lord and see what comes out of that. What kind of life might come out of seeking the Lord? Well, when we seek him, we can experience living that receives the Lord's strength. So Psalm 105 verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his presence continually. So it's possible to seek the Lord and find him and receive strength from him. When we seek the Lord, we can also experience living where our prayers are heard and our sins are forgiven. You might have heard this verse before, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And it is a great comfort to know that the Lord hears our prayers and forgives our sins and brings healing into our lives. And we receive this if we humble ourselves and seek his face. When we seek the Lord, we can also experience living that discovers his beauty. Psalm 27, 4. One thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. and to inquire in his temple. So when we seek the Lord, when we seek after his presence, we can discover the Lord's beauty. Seeking the Lord can also lead to a living that understands justice. Proverbs 28:5. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand it completely. But some of you need more than understanding of justice. You need justice, for you've been wronged in your life. You've been falsely accused. You've been slandered. You've been cheated. Well, seeking the Lord leads to a living that gets justice. Proverbs 29:26, many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. So it is guaranteed that if you have been wronged, you will one day receive justice. You may not receive it in this life, but the Lord promises that the wrongs will be righted on Judgment Day. And so maybe in this life, but certainly in the next, you will receive justice if you have been wronged. Seeking the Lord can also lead to living where our deepest longings are fulfilled. Now, this one didn't come from my search of seek the Lord. It came from a devotional book that I was reading this week that talked about Psalm 112. And in Psalm 112, it talks about a righteous person and the way that they were living and the blessings that they experienced and the fellowship with God that they enjoyed. And then at the end of Psalm 112, in verse 10, the psalmist makes this statement. The wicked man sees it, the righteous person's life, and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish, or the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. So what does that mean for the righteous person? The longings of the righteous person will be fulfilled. So without God, your deepest longings will not be fulfilled. But those who seek the Lord will have fulfillment of their deepest longings. Jesus talks about seeking in the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe you've heard this one before, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And what are all these things? Well, he's just been talking about how people, pagans, worry about what to eat and drink and wear. But God knows that we know all these things, so seek first his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. So food and clothing is another promise of the Lord to provide for those who seek him. And when we seek the Lord, we experience a living anchored to the only stable one in the entire universe. Psalm 73:25 and 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So, seeking the Lord can lead to a life that experiences survival in life-threatening situations, access to the strength of the Lord, hearing of our prayers, forgiveness of our sins, discovery of the Lord's beauty, understanding of justice, receiving justice, fulfillment of our deepest longings, food and clothing, and an anchor to the only certain and sure one in the universe. That's the kind of living that God offers. And that's the kind of living that Amos calls the people of Israel to. God, through Amos, appeals to the Israelites to come to receive this kind of living before it's too late. And though Israel would surely fall and they would be invaded and they would be defeated, we think that Amos delivered this message in maybe 760 or 750 BC, and Israel didn't fall until 722. So if the listeners of Amos' message turned and sought the Lord, they could have almost 30 or 40 years of living this way with the Lord as their rock. But they did have to choose. And back in Amos 5, verse 5, we see the choice that they faced. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. So here's the alternative to seeking the Lord. We can either seek the Lord and live, or we can seek our alternative, whatever else we're pursuing in life, and die. So we've learned that Bethel was the northern kingdom's rival worship sanctuary to the southern kingdom's place of worship, where God had designated his temple to be built, where his presence dwelt. It was a site of false worship. It was one of Amos's main targets. Gilgal was another village or place where there had been worship before, and so apparently people went there and worshiped and hoped that they could touch base with God. And then there was Beersheba, which is a surprise, because Amos is preaching to Israel in the north, and Beersheba is way in the south, south of Jerusalem, in his homeland, Judah. But apparently people crossed over the border and went down to Beersheba to worship, because Beersheba was affiliated with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so maybe people thought, well, if we go down to Beersheba and worship, we can somehow connect with the God that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's God. Yet Amos warns against it. He says, those who go to Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will amount to nothing. Nothing of the life of God will be found at Bethel. So seek something other than God, and it will eventually amount to nothing. So Amos appeals again in verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, another name for Israel, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. In other words, seek the Lord and live, or the Lord's going to come with judgment. And if you go to Bethel and try to worship and stop this, it's not going to happen. And Amos gives us a picture of what these people were like in verse 7. Because it's a continuation of the sentence that started in verse 6. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth. Now, when it comes to the people of God, a simple way to look at following God is he asks us of two things. He asks two things of us: to love him and to love one another, love others. Well, in the Old Testament, the way that those two were framed was to live righteously and to do justice. Live righteously meant to love God by honoring his law, by seeking to obey him. To do justice meant you loved another person and sought their best. Well, what had the Israelites done according to verse 7? O you who turned justice to wormwood. Wormwood was this aromatic plant in the Middle East that produced bitter fruit. And so though justice was supposed to bring sweetness to those who were victims of injustice, they experienced bitterness because of what the Israelites were doing. And then they cast righteousness down to the earth, like righteous living, like the way that God wanted them to live. It's an image of violently throwing down something in rejection. It's like they throw it down in God's face. I reject righteousness and that kind of living. These are the people that Amos appeals to. Unless they think, you know, they're really tough and they can throw down righteousness in God's face and there's not going to be any consequences, he reminds them of who God is again in verses 8 and 9. So remember, if you were here last week, the last verse of Amos 4 listed all these great attributes of God to remind them who God was. Well, he does the same thing here in verses 8 and 9. He tells them what God is like. What's God like? He who made the Pleiades and Orion. What are those? Star clusters. Known today by those same names, those Greek names. Of course, they weren't called Pleiades and Orion back in the time of Amos. He uses the Hebrew words Kima and Kessel, which have been affiliated with Pleiades and Orion. So why point out that God made the stars? Because ancient people worshiped the stars as gods. And he's saying, no, the Lord made the stars. And ancient people believed that the stars controlled the days and the stars controlled the rain. And Amos says, no. It's God who controls the days. It's the Lord who controls the waters. It's not the stars. In fact, the Lord is so powerful that destruction can just flash forth from him as if he just speaks and it happens. So they've picked a fight with the wrong God by throwing righteousness down to the earth in front of him. And after this section on the greatness of God in verses 8 and 9, Amos goes through a little bit of what their lives looked like. So you could look at verses 10 to 12 of Amos 5 as a description of the life of a person who does not seek the Lord. So verse 10, they hate him who reproves in the gate. Now to understand this whole section, this next part, we have to understand the purpose of gates in ancient cities. So ancient cities had to have walls around them. because of the constant threat of invasion from a foreign army or a king just across the mountain. So they had these walls all around them, and of course you had to have gates to get into and out of the city. So this is the Damascus Gate in Jerusalem. And you can see what survives of that gate. That is not just a little construction project. The gates were built in these massive gate houses to house the gate. And since they were such big construction projects, they thought, well, let's make use of the space. So in some ancient gates, there were actually rooms, extra rooms. And people gathered at the gate because that's where there was a high traffic area of people. And sometimes the elders of the village or the city would sit at the gate. And they would observe coming and going, and they were available if someone needed a legal contract signed, or maybe someone wanted to seal a deal with witnesses. So they would go to the elders at the gate and say, do you see that I am promising this? And the other person would witness it, or the elders would witness, and they would affirm that. Sometimes there were little court cases at the gates. These places were places of interaction. So what was happening? Back to verse 10 again. They hate him who reproves in the gate. So apparently, prophets or preachers would also go to the gates and they would deliver their messages there. And some of their messages contained reproof, correction to the ways the people were living. And they didn't like that. And then they hated those who told them the truth. Ever had that happen in your life? You're really excited about some project. You want to dive into some relationship or some partnership with a person, and there's another person in your life that says, like, wait a minute, are you considering the big picture here? Like, do you see what else might be involved with that person or with that project or your own state of health or mind and what it might cost you? And you don't want to hear that. You just want to go ahead with your project, go ahead into that relationship, and get rid of that person who very well might be telling you the truth. And then verse 11, therefore, because you trample on the poor and exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, huge stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You've planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink of their wine. So here's another activity at the gate. The rich would stand by the gate, and the poor would go into the city or might be coming out of the city with some grain. Maybe they're going into the city to sell their grain. And the rich person would approach and say, hey, where is the money you owe me? And the poor person, I don't have it, please. Well, and he would have his bouncer person just come and grab the grain away from the poor person and take it as payment. Not because he needed the grain for eating. He wanted to have a nicer house, a house with stones that were carved. Unlike the average everyday house that was just built of the stones put together, he wanted carved stones in his house. And so the Lord says, because you do that, you trample the poor, you exact payment from them with their grain, you're not going to live in those houses. And you're going to plant these pleasant vineyards. You're not going to drink wine from those vineyards, because you're going to be defeated as a nation because you do this. Or verse 12, for I know how many are your transgressions and sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy at the gate. Again, another opportunity. The needy come with their complaint against the rich, and they go before the elders. And what happens? The elders side with the rich person. Why? Because they bribed them. So even the elders are corrupted. And then verse 13 seems so strange. When I first read it, I thought, why would he who is prudent keep silent in light of all this injustice? But it seems that the situation was so corrupt that anyone who dared to speak up against the injustice took their very life in their hands. It was an evil time, Amos says. So the wise kept silent. It was to these people that Amos appealed to turn and seek the Lord. And he does it again in verses 14 and 15. But notice here, he doesn't tell them who to seek. He tells them how seeking the Lord will show up in their lives. So verse 14, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So in verse 4, it was seek me and live. In verse 6, it was seek the Lord and live. Now in verse 14, it's seek good and not evil, that you may live. And then in verse 15, he says it in a different way. Hate evil and love good and establish justice at the gate. There's the gate again. So what's this all about? Why the switch from seek the Lord to seeking good? And here's where worship comes in. Anyone can say, you know, I'm going to go seek the Lord at a worship service. But it's quite another to continue seeking in our daily lives. What does this have to do with worship? Seeking God in a worship gathering is good, but it shouldn't be the end of our seeking. Seeking God in worship should lead to seeking good for others in life. Seeking good should lead to establishing justice for the vulnerable. Seeking the Lord in worship should result in doing good and hating evil and establishing justice. If we just come to church and sing some songs and feel good about ourselves, and then the second we leave, we just go back to our lives with no consideration for those who are vulnerable around us, it's very questionable whether we've actually sought the Lord. Earnestly seeking the Lord should show up with a compassionate heart for the needy. That's what God is like, and those who seek him will be like him. So worship is not just something we do on Sunday when we gather together. Our entire lives need to be an offering of worship to the Lord. And that's what Amos is pointing out to the Israelites here. You have a lack of understanding about worship. You are very devoted to your religious ceremonies. And you do all those offerings and those sacrifices that we were talking about last week. But the second you step out of your temple, you go back to live your life just the way you were living it before, as if you've just bought God off. Oh, I do a little worship, and then he's going to turn a blind eye to the way I live my life during the week. And God sent Amos to wake them up to this path of death that they were on. Seek me and live, says the Lord. God doesn't want people to come and pay him off so he'll turn a blind eye to what we're doing. God wants relationship with us. God made a way to be close to us through Jesus. And God wants to give us life that includes all that we listed earlier. That life should naturally lead to seeking good and doing justice on behalf of others. And I want to commend many of you in this congregation who are doing exactly that, investing in the lives of young people or children, helping parents with their little ones, investing in our youth, taking time to assist the elderly, reaching out to others through the week, visiting, caring, calling, encouraging, doing a meal. It's obvious that your seeking of the Lord has seeped into your life to the point that you seek good for others as a result. And this is what God wants. This is part of the life that he calls us to. And so today, to close, two simple questions. Who have you been seeking in your life the last while? Have you sought the Lord and experienced life as he's talking about here, or have you sought your Bethel, whatever that is? And if you've been seeking Bethel, did you know that according to the Lord, you're choosing death, exile, judgment, nothingness, no satisfaction for your deepest longings when God offers you life? Question two, who will you seek from today? Will you seek the Lord today and live, experience the kind of life he's calling you to? And if you want to, show the Lord that that's really your intention. As the worship team leads us in a moment, join in singing. Join in raising your hand to the Lord. Or maybe you want to just come forward and say, Lord, I want to seek you more in my life than I have been lately or have been up until this point. So will you spend a few moments with the Lord as the worship team comes, and then we'll worship him together.